Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. In studio I have Stephen Murphy. How are you doing, Stephen?
I'm doing well.
And we hope that Michael Amadi is doing well. Unfortunately, he can't be with us this evening. He's a bit under the weather.
He is indeed, and we wish him well and look forward to hearing from him next Sunday.
Next Sunday, exactly, Stephen. So, Stephen, we're continuing our look at Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter 8 this evening. What's the theme of our show today?
Well, it's building on what Luke has been telling us already about Jesus, how he has authority over the storms, he has authority over the demons, and now we see his authority over sickness and death. When you put all that together, you kind of know who he is.
Exactly. So if you have your Bible there, you can turn to Luke chapter 8 and verses 40 to 56 later on. But first of all, we begin with a piece of music. And this is King of Kings, Majesty.
Thank you.
Now, as we saw over the past few weeks, Jesus crossed the sea, and in crossing the sea, he confronted the power of the storm. When he came onto land, he was immediately met with the personification of evil in the demons and their destructive power in the life of this one man who, as we saw the last time, and wonderfully delivered him simply by his word of power. Now, the most dramatic result, of course, of Satan's activity and man's having succumbed to it right the way from Genesis is the entrance of death itself into the world. Can Jesus actually deal with that? If he can demonstrate power even over death, then it points to the reality that he has come to put all of creation back to what it should be by dealing once and for all with the issue of sin, the root cause ultimately of death. So we pick up in verse 40 of chapter 8 of Luke. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So immediately here we see Jesus comes back to a scene of what we would call fervent expectancy. No doubt, even though the last miracle had taken place, and maybe even because the last miracle had taken place in Gentile territory, it was still a very, very small geographic area. The news went like wildfire, excuse me, what Jesus had actually done. So the people were waiting to see what he would do as he came back amongst the Jewish people. In Matthew's account, he is a little bit more expansive, and he records that this actually took place immediately after he himself, Matthew or Levi, had been called to follow Jesus, and the ensuing controversy amongst the religious leaders. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector, counted as a sinner and a traitor to the Jewish people, and they wondered why Jesus and his followers would have fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. But here we see now that one of those same religious leaders needs this same Jesus. And what he's going to discover is that Jesus is the same gracious Lord to the repentant non-religious sinner and the self-righteous religious sinner, who both need him equally. And this tragedy that has come into this man's life actually is a blessing that humbles himself, that he comes to be able to express his need of Jesus. And so the synagogue ruler, rather like the leper, rather like the rich young ruler, comes and immediately falls down at Jesus' feet. Now remember how the religious leaders had treated Jesus. Remember when he went into the home of the Pharisee didn't even bother to give him the common courtesies. He didn't have anyone wash his feet, he didn't anoint his head, he didn't greet him with a kiss. But here, the religious leader, the ruler of the synagogue, falls at the feet of Jesus. And he implores him, he begs him to come to his house. He wants Jesus to come to his house. Why? Well, there's a deep sense of personal need. His only daughter is at the point of death. And as we will see later on, although he doesn't know it yet, she actually has died. And here we see that this personal loss, this overwhelming sense of personal need, like a great tsunami, has washed away the hard-hearted, self-righteous, self-centeredness that characterise so many of the religious leaders. And very often that's what God uses to break through to those who think that they don't need him. What does God need to do to break into your life or mine? As I say, this young girl is at the point of death, so there's this high sense of urgency. And as the scene unfolds, we need to keep all of this in mind. In a few minutes, we're going to see that another very unexpected scenario intrudes into this. And we need to keep this in mind when we look at what's happening. Now, the other thing, of course, is that rather like a number of the other situations, Jesus is going to be surrounded by witnesses to what happens next. We're told here, Jesus returned, the multitudes welcomed him. They were all waiting for him. These weren't just crowds who happened to be there. They were there as a crowd because Jesus was arriving. And we're told that as Jesus made his way, albeit slowly, towards the house of Jairus, the multitudes thronged him. And we can imagine the scene as people with their own personal needs, their own questions, whatever it might be, they're wanting to get to Jesus. And so this isn't some sort of nice, orderly religious procession, you know, religious leaders at the front and everybody behaving themselves. This is not quite a riot, but it's certainly it's more like people, you know, rushing for those last tickets that are on sale for a concert performance. Everybody wants to be the person that gets to Jesus, and this is the scene as it unfolds. But this very scene is going to provide the multitude of witnesses to the two things that are going to happen next, and in these two things we're going to see something demonstrated of the character and power of Jesus that our next song demonstrates to us. And this song is called Filled with Compassion for All the People.
Came into a world that was lost.
Well, what does compassion for the people look like? Well, we've been seeing this as we've looked at the life of Jesus. And here, as he goes to meet with compassion this terrible dilemma that this family is facing, we're told in verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, these verses 43 to 48, I've called this the hidden interruption. And the scene that happens here is so recognisably human. One crisis is overtaken by another. And it's compounded by these packed crowds who are physically hampering the movement of Jesus and his disciples. Now, it's not exactly conducive to prayerful, reflective action. What will Jesus do? Well, let's just break down what's happening here into five little segments. First of all, there's this unnamed woman, and she remains unnamed throughout. She sees this as her opportunity to seek a desperately needed blessing. Secondly, her condition, not unlike the leper who we looked at some time ago, has her isolated and deeply affected. She's physically affected. She's financially affected. It's drained her resources. She's discouraged because she hasn't got any better. And of course, she's socially isolated because having a continuous flow of blood made one ceremonially unclean. But thirdly, like the leper, she breaks through all this ceremonial tradition and law to reach out to Jesus. In Mark 5:28, we're told her reasoning. First, she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." The border of his garment. And some of the commentators suggest that the touching of the fringe of his ceremonial outer garment was a demonstration of faith in him. Some of the rabbis had taught that when the Messiah would come, that there would be a blessing in even touching the fringe of his garment. So it wasn't just that she was saying, "I have a need." She was saying, "I have a need and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And as the Messiah, I can get a blessing from him. Maybe even the blessing of my problem being solved." We've got to see this as not just a person being blessed. It is that, wonderfully that. But it's somebody saying, "I believe that Jesus is who he says he is." And then fourthly, the amazing statement of Jesus, at which Peter is astounded. "Who touched me?" Now just imagine you're going into Crow Park and everybody's pressing to get in the gate and you turn around and you say, "Who touched me?" I mean, it's almost bordering on ludicrous. The point here is Jesus isn't demonstrating ignorance, but he's offering opportunity for open confession of the woman's faith and for God to be glorified by her testimony. You see, there's touching and there's touching. This wasn't just a physical touch. This was a touch of faith. This was somebody not just brushing by Jesus, but reaching out to Jesus. And of all the other beings in the entire universe, focusing upon him as the answer to her need. It reminds us, of course, doesn't it, the purpose of our being blessed is not primarily for our sake. It's wonderful that we are blessed. But that Jesus be identified as who he is and God glorified through him. And note that nobody else had realised that this woman had touched him in faith. But Jesus does. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? Our faith may be very hesitant. It may be very private. It may be at the end of a lifetime of desperation. But if we reach out in the most faltering faith, to make the most glancing touch, albeit in real faith, to our Saviour, he knows, he responds, and he blesses. And fifthly, all of this, of course, is summed up in Jesus' final words to the woman. Daughter. It doesn't say to her, woman. He says, daughter. It's a term of endearment, isn't it? Daughter. It's the same word that he used for the woman who's healed in the synagogue a few chapters later. Should not this daughter of Abraham be made well? Daughter, be of good cheer, rejoice. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And in this we see all the elements, don't we, of what it is to have a right relationship with God, to have what we call salvation, to be brought into God's family, where we're no longer a stranger, we're a son, we're a daughter. We're in relationship now. And it's a cause of rejoicing. There wasn't much cheer in this woman's life for a long, 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 long time. There was the physical draining of this constant hemorrhaging of her blood. There was the draining of her finances. There was the draining of her hope. And in this last desperate but real gesture of faith, she reaches out to Jesus and everything changes. Sorrow gives way to joy. Despair gives way to hope. Death gives way to life. How? By faith. Your faith has made you well. Now, what is faith? Faith, ironically, is nothing really in itself. Faith is the attitude which recognises that the answer is not within me, but is within God. And it's a looking out rather than a looking in. There was nothing to look into in this woman's life. Inside was all failure and sadness and despair. But outside was hope in Jesus. And she looked to him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, God saith through the prophet Isaiah. Your faith has made you well. For by grace are you saved, Paul says, through faith. That not of yourself. It's not looking at yourself, it's looking at him. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This woman in her desperate need is a glowing, living, ever-enduring, because it's recorded here in the Gospel, demonstration of what faith looks like. It usually comes when we come to the end of ourselves. It usually comes when we realise that we ourselves and nobody else can help us. All the physicians in the world, all the resources that she had couldn't help her. So she looks to somebody who can, the only one who can, she looks to Jesus. And you see, just as this woman couldn't help herself with her physical desperate problem, neither can we help ourselves with our real and even deeper and infinitely more dangerous spiritual problem. And nobody else, humanly speaking, can. But there is great hope. Not only can Jesus help us, but he is available to help us. And as we reach out in faith to him as she does, then we will hear the same words from him, son, daughter. Rejoice, be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. You've been translated from darkness to light. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Her demonstration of hidden but real faith is now made public. And she becomes the example of showing who Jesus is and what the result is of trusting in him. Now we're going to go to an ad break. We'll be back with you for the second half of the show after this. Do stay tuned to us here on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service. On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And indeed, we would love to see you there at Dundalk Baptist Church on Ardy Terrace here in Dundalk. You can get in contact with us on Facebook on Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM or the Dundalk Baptist Church Facebook page. You can, from there, you can go to the Dundalk Baptist Church website where you can live stream the show, probably on a Thursday after the Monday evening broadcast, or you can podcast the show and the sermons from the website by clicking on the link. And if you have an iTunes device or an Apple device, like an iPad or an iPhone, you can podcast directly from there. Or if you have an Android device, such as a Samsung tablet or HTC phone or something like that, you can use a third-party app which supports iTunes podcasts, and you can download the show using that device. And we have many different people who are subscribed to the show here, subscribed to the podcast from the website. We have Adriana, who's listening to us in California. She's subscribed to the podcast. We have Phil in Washington State. We have some folk listening to us in Canada, in New York State, in Michigan, in Maine, in Mississippi, and many people listening to us in Texas and Florida as well. Although they have been ravaged by Hurricane Irma, we have some people who are listening to us, and our thoughts and prayers are with the folk there who have lost a lot of possessions and things in that particular natural disaster, not least the folk also in the Caribbean, in the Lesser Antilles and the Leeward Islands, who also were ravaged by Hurricane Irma. And as Hurricane Jose as well is continuing to strengthen in the Caribbean, our thoughts and prayers are with those as well. We have folk listening to us in North Africa, in Tunisia. Some folk listen to us in Nigeria as well. Mina listens to us in Cairo, in Egypt. We have folk listening to us in Beijing, in China. Some in the Russian Federation, some in the Arabian Peninsula. Some other folk in the Ukraine, in Romania, in Hungary. And in Germany, France and Spain. We have folk listening to us in the UK, in London, and also in Inverness in Scotland. Marina is our loyal listener in North Yorkshire. We have Imperator and Paulina, who listen to us in the West Midlands. And Martin and Roisin and Levy also listen to the Sunday morning repeat at 8 a.m. British summertime at the moment. So that's local time, 8 a.m. local time on a Sunday morning. You can tune in to the repeat of the show. We have other folk listening to us in Northern Ireland, around Greater Belfast and Templepatrick and Lisburn, and then west in Enniskillen, in Galway, in Limerick, in Cork, in Laois, in Dublin. Lucinda's listening to us in Dublin as well. We have folk listening to us around the town. I'm always encouraged to hear that people are tuning in around the town here on Dundalk FM. And you can listen in 97.7, almost in the middle of your dial on Dundalk FM. And we have folk listening to us on that particular frequency, and they come up to me and tell me that they've been listening in. It's always a great blessing to hear that. So we do hope that you're all enjoying the show this evening as we continue to look at Luke's Gospel and chapter 8.
Well, as you can imagine, all this took some time, stopping and turning around, talking to the woman and so on. Perhaps not very much time, but precious time in a situation in which we already heard that Jairus' daughter was at the point of death. Had Jesus helped one person at the cost of being too late to help another person with an even more urgent case? Well, let's read it and find out. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, "Arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And it commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, a number of things we can note on the sequence of events here that hopefully help answer those questions that we have raised. Firstly, the joy and power, the powerful effect of what Jesus had just done seems to be immediately switched off, overshadowed, swept away by the crushing news from Jairus' home. "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." And how often have we seen that in our own experience, or have we been trying to help others, that no sooner has God demonstrated his reality and his love and his power and his care, than the news seems to come which crushes the reality of what's happened. Secondly, we could say this, that receiving disappointing news, devastating news, leaves us all with a choice. It's a stark choice, but a choice nonetheless. We can go with our natural feelings, and there's a tremendous tug. It's our default position. It's hard not to. We can go with our natural feelings, or we can continue to trust in Jesus. But note here that the crushing, disappointing news came in the context of Jesus having demonstrated his power and his grace. The seeming delay in getting to Jairus' daughter, the stopping to minister to this unknown woman, this unclean woman, demonstrated what faith in Jesus is like. You see, our testings too come from a Saviour who has already superabundantly demonstrated his power and grace to us. Jesus makes his challenge gently, but firmly, in a very explicit way to Jairus. "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now remember, he's saying only believe, not in some general theological abstract sense, but do you remember what you've just seen? What did this woman do? She reached out and touched me, and her life was transformed. Believe, and she will be made well. The phrase, "she will be made well," can be translated, "she will be kept safe," or saved. It's a big claim. Could Jesus keep someone safe, even from death itself, when it had already claimed them? And if he could, who in the world is he? Thirdly, Jesus only allows Peter, James and John, as well as the girl's parents, to accompany him. Now, it's interesting that these three are singled out to accompany Jesus at key events in his ministry. In Luke 9:28, we're going to see them at the Transfiguration. In Mark 13:3, they're recorded as being those who are blessed to hear his discourse on the end of the age. And then they also accompany him in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. All these are highly significant events in which they're being taught deep truths about Jesus, his kingdom, how to relate to him, how to minister in his name. And here too a great truth is being taught. Perhaps the truth of all truths, Jesus is the Lord of life. As John puts it in John 1, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." He can give life back to the dead. At his voice, John will tell us in John 5, the dead will hear and live. Hebrews 2 reminds us that his incarnation, his coming into the world, was that he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. But how would he do it? Well, here the cost isn't mentioned, just the joyful blessing. But many, many times Jesus would remind his disciples that he must die and later rise victorious over death as the Lord of life to accomplish his mission. They didn't want to hear that, did they, the disciples, any more than Jairus wanted to hear that his daughter had died. But it's part of the unbreakable truth of who Jesus is. So if we summarize this, what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the one who has power over death because he's the Lord of life. And in the Bible, there's only one person who is the Lord of life, and that's the one who is the creator of life, Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel himself. All that being true, you have the same question to answer that this unnamed woman had, that the disciples had, that Jairus had. Will you trust him? If not him, then who? If not now, then when? We'll come back and discuss this some more after our third song, which is called Who Can Sound the Depth of Sorrow.
Sound the depths of sorrow in the
And that was called Who Can Sound the Depths of Sorrows. Stephen, as we look at these passages in Luke's Gospel, Luke is very deliberate in how he presents things. And I'm sure if Michael were here, he would be pointing out the fact that he sets up these scenarios in order to answer the question that the disciples have asked in the calming of the storm.
Mm-hmm.
Who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him.
Yes, and it sort of it builds on that, because not only the wind and the waves obey him, but the demons obey him. And now sickness obeys him, and even death obeys him. So it expands their question. And by expanding their question, it's answering their question. There is only one credible answer, and that is that it's God himself.
Yeah, and it's so important to realise that his ultimate victory is over sin and death.
Yes.
And one of the things that the Pharisees would not have acknowledged was that they were sinners. And you make the point here of saying there's a repentant non-religious sinner and a self-righteous religious sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Can you expand that a little bit and explain the kind of differences or similarities between the two, really?
Well, the similarities are that they both have exactly the same standing before God, because as Paul would remind us later on, dealing with the same question in Romans 2 and 3, all have sinned, you know, Gentile and Jew. The self-righteous, whether they realise it or not, and the open sinners, whether they realise it or care or not, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he goes on to point out, therefore all are equally dependent upon God's grace in Christ and the atonement that he has provided in the sacrifice of his Son.
Yeah, and one of the things about Jairus we notice is that even though he would have been a Pharisee and would have seen himself as being a step above buttermilk, as we might say here,
mm-hmm.
once his need becomes so apparent, and his it's just there's nothing he can do about it, his whole demeanor changes.
Yeah, a heartfelt need has a way of cutting through outward pretensions. You know, we can live with certain lies until we're faced with the ultimate truth, and the ultimate truth is life and death. And this is the life and death, not in the abstract, but of their only child, their only daughter. And regardless of what other people think about Jesus, regardless of what the rest of the Pharisees think about Jesus, he knows that only Jesus can help him.
Yeah, and that's the important thing, isn't it? Because he goes to the place where he knows he will find help, which is wonderful. But on the way, or he is successful in reaching that place, mm-hmm. where he can get help, but on the way back to where the help is needed, there's this interruption. And you can just imagine how frustrated he would have been, having, you know, gone so far as to find Jesus, having been so lowered himself and humbled himself before him, and succeeded in imploring him to come back with him to his house. And now he's walking back and this crowd is gathered around Jesus and there's an interruption.
And it's not just any interruption. Jesus has been touched by somebody who's ceremonially unclean. And instead of rebuking her, as a Pharisee would, because he would now be ceremonially unclean and would have to go through all the rituals of cleansing, would be clean until evening, unclean until evening, and all the rest of the rigmarole that's there. He says, you know, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is, again, it doesn't come out to us here because we're not familiar with all these nuances, but this again is challenging something very fundamental in this Pharisee's teaching. But it's also reminding him of who Jesus is and what he can do. And he's going to need that faith lesson sooner than he thinks.
Yeah, and also it shows that, again, that outward religion is not the important thing. You know, it's an inward relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that actually makes the difference. If the Lord Jesus Christ was made ceremonially unclean by this woman touching him, then there's no hope for Jairus.
Yes, but as you can see, and as we will see, none of that matters, because the law, the ceremonial law, was only to remind people in a real but superficial way of spiritual realities until Christ came. And with Christ being here now, and you know, the apostles made sense of this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit later on, the moral law isn't being set aside, it's being fulfilled, but the ceremonial law is being set aside because it's no longer required. There will be no more temple, there will be no more priesthood, there will be no more physical sacrifices, because Christ himself will be the priest who offers himself as a perfect sacrifice, and in his resurrected reality becomes the cornerstone of the temple for his people.
Yes, and it's so important, Stephen, isn't it, to see the ravages of sin in this woman's life as well. Not necessarily in her own choices, but the fact that we live in a sinful world, a sin-cursed world, means that there's death, disease and suffering for people.
Exactly.
And this woman's financial resources have been drained. Her emotional, she's at the end of her tether emotionally.
Physically, she's in bad shape, of course.
In every way, she is destitute. And the only hope for her is to find, is to be able to reach out and touch the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, knowing that he can heal her.
Yes, and her situation is a physical picture of how desperate all of us are without Jesus. Just as the death of little daughter of Jairus is a picture of how hopeless we are. You know, we could no more save ourselves spiritually than we could raise ourselves from the dead physically.
Yeah, and that's the thing, isn't it? When this woman is healed and she's blessed mightily, then Jairus has to deal with the situation that these people come along and say, your daughter's dead, don't trouble the teacher anymore.
Yeah, it's over, you know, move on. You know, get on with it, go mourn, but this is a new phase in your life. But Jesus is still here, and he's challenging Jairus to do what he started out on doing, looking to him now with the fresh reality of seeing before his eyes what Jesus can do in a desperate situation.
Yeah, and isn't that the situation for us all? If we would actually see ourselves as having no hope in this world apart from Christ, then all the barriers that we, and all the excuses that we make as human beings for not coming to Christ would fall in an instant, and we would realise that apart from Christ we can do nothing.
Exactly, and that's why we finished the way I finished the earlier part of the presentation. If you can't put your trust in Jesus, then who are you going to put your trust in?
And that's exactly right, Stephen. As we conclude our show this evening, we do want to encourage you to get a Bible. If you want a Bible, contact us here on the show and we'll provide you with one. Otherwise, coming up next, we have Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary, and later on the repeat of Town Talk from this morning. But it just remains for me to say good night.
And good night from me too.
And good night, and God bless, and thank you for listening. And we close with is this from Handel's Messiah, Stephen?
It's not. I don't think it is. No.
All right.
But it's on theme, but not actually from Handel's Messiah.
Not actually from Handel's Messiah. So it's His name shall be called Wonderful.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RT Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.